Nice to see you all, and I'm Sally, if you don't know me already. I think I know most of you. I'm from the Schuster site. It's been a lovely morning, hasn't it? And we've been giving thanks for babies and children. We've given thanks for the precious children who have been added to the families this morning, who were created by God, placed in time and situation by the author of creation for a purpose, with every day ordained for them written in his book. But I just want to say that, you know, it's a joyful morning, but we can't, as a body of believers, united and tied together with the Holy Spirit, let a day like Mother's Day go past without standing with all the members of the body. And such a day is true of motherhood and of life itself, and is equally filled with joy and also some longing as well. I don't think you'd be human otherwise if you didn't have longing. And if you're not in that place this morning and you don't have any longing, then God bless you. And and that's lovely. But we do ask that you stand with those who do. Being, you know, mothers play a critical role in our lives. And as such, they are not neutral figures. Equally, being a mother is not a neutral experience or desire either. And I've stood in many different states on Mother's Days in the past. I've stood in joy for others. I've stood in joy for myself. I've stood indifferent. I've stood in anger. I've stood in grief. And I've not stood at all. I've stood in tiredness. And I've stood in thankfulness. So many emotions telling me something about where I am that morning. And I just want to say that if you couldn't come this morning because you just couldn't, and maybe you're listening at home now or you're catching up, then please know that we stand with you. It says in Corinthians, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. As Joe's already said, we're a family, and that's what families do. And if today is tricky, you've come to a family where God binds up the brokenhearted. But this morning, I want us to focus on the ultimate parent, because wherever we are this morning, in joy or longing or indifference, our God, who is full of love, compassion and mercy, sees where we are and we can focus on him. I've titled this preach this morning, Motherhood, Joy and Longing. And as I've already highlighted, Mother's Day may have brought about many different emotions. But God knows something of all these emotions. Of course he does. He created them. But he's also familiar with emotions himself. We can read in the Bible that Jesus felt grief and sadness when his friend Lazarus died. He felt compassion for people in the crowds and was moved to action to heal and help them. And he also felt the enormity of going to his death on the cross, of being separated from his father. It says in the Bible, in Luke, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And sweating drops of blood is actually a rare condition of someone experiencing high levels of stress. So we have evidence here of Jesus experiencing high emotions, strong emotions. God is an emotional being, and he experiences all emotions, so he knows what they are like. And the scriptures I want us to look at this morning are ones that use imagery. And imagery is often used throughout scripture, and the use of it enables scripture to convey something of God that we can relate to emotionally. And isn't this the heart of God? He's not after head knowledge or legalism or knowing the rules. He wants us to know him with our hearts. He wants relationship. And some of you may be wondering at this point if I'm going to preach on our Father God on Mother's Day. Not quite, but God is not male. God chooses to relate to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He uses male pronouns, but he is not male. It says in Genesis, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we see that God is neither male nor female, or both for that matter. We were created in God's image, male and female, but both in the image of God. Both men and women reflect the image of God. Now, unpicking these verses could take an entire preach in itself, so I'm not going to dwell here too long. But I just wanted to point that out. It's not like we have God and men, and then over here this oddity, women, female. No, we have God, and he created men and women, male and female, in his image. So women are not just some strange oddity, and he has no idea what it's like to be one. Both men and women are made in the image of God. And in John it says God is spirit. His worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. What does it mean God is spirit? God is other. He is divine. He's not human or male or female. He's other. He's totally outside of our understanding and comprehension. But God does speak about himself in maternal senses, often to convey a sense of his love for us. And I want us to look at a few of those verses this morning to help us with our relationship with God, because that's what God desires, a relationship with us, intimate, personal, with global, world-changing consequences. So let's go to our first scripture. It's in Luke 13, 31 to 35. It says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So first off, just a couple of things to notice about these verses. Obviously, I've highlighted the bit we're going to mainly focus on. Verse 34 actually also appears in Matthew, but at a different chronological point in Jesus' kind of lifetime. But I don't think that changes what God wants to convey to us this morning. And Jesus refers to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place. It's referred to a lot throughout the Bible. It's called the Holy City. And in the Old Testament, it's where Solomon built the temple where God could dwell to be with his people. It's where the Jews, one of the places the Jews lived. In the New Testament, many of the events in the Gospels occur within Jerusalem. And by this point where Jesus is speaking in history, it had become known as a place that kills and stones prophets. And in fact, we have an example of that in 2 Chronicles 24, a prophet called Zechariah. So I think we could say that it was hostile to God. In these verses here, Jesus was speaking to those who had constantly rejected God, the Jews. They kind of went on a repetitious journey of following God and loving God and then straying and then kind of going their own way, losing sight of God, everything going wrong, and then they would come back again to God. And that kind of happens. They just simply struggle to keep God as God in their own strength. And who is Jesus speaking to today through these verses? Well, Jesus was crucified. He was raised again. He ascended back to the Father. The Holy Spirit came, and now God dwells in the hearts of his people rather than a physical temple. God's chosen people are no longer just the Jews. It's for everyone. So now these verses are speaking to all of us. So what is the emotion behind the image? What do you feel when you read that? Jesus is talking about wanting to gather those he created, the ones he came for, to comfort and protect them. He likens himself to a mother hen. Hens gather their broods under their wings to provide heat because they are unable to maintain their own body temperature. They're completely dependent upon the mother hen for the life-saving heat, and without it, they will die. In these few words, Jesus conveys his sorrow, his rejected compassion, his longing heart for those who refuse his safety and warmth. Jesus describes his heart motive towards the people in a maternal sense. Being wrapped up as a chick under your mother hen conjures feelings of safety, of comfort, of warmth and love. Our loving, tender God invites us into this safety and embrace. He desires that closeness with us. And in these verses, that longing is conveyed. As an adoptive mother myself, that longing resonates with me. Children who are removed from their birth families these days have been in the worst situations imaginable. Only those in the most high risk and dangerous situations are removed and put forward for adoption. And these experiences result in varying levels of trauma. Children who are adopted struggle to trust even safe adults and have a positive view of themselves. And this is in contrast to the biblical kind of adoption in biblical times, which was an honourable thing. It was continuing your family dynasty and your lineage. And it's important as Christians to remember that, but I also see the parallel between contemporary adoption and God adopting us. God adopts us, many of us, fractured by life's blows until we meet Jesus. And we also wrestle with trusting him, with trusting our Heavenly Father, our adoptive parent, who promises provision, protection, and ultimately perfection with him forever. Still, we waver in our trust of him. I remember once when my youngest, who we adopted, was a toddler, and he was really distressed and really upset. And, you know, as a mother, you try to do all the things that you think might be causing the distress. You know, is he hungry? Is he tired? Does he need something? Is he uncomfortable? Is he in pain? And you start trying to comfort and soothe that distress. But nothing I was doing was working. He rejected me every single time. He wanted none of me or my attempts. And he reached what kind of professionals call a state of crisis without resolution, where he is desperately in need of a connection with a safe adult, but so fearful of that relationship and untrusting that he cannot accept it and is unable to soothe himself. And as he free fell helplessly deeper into his distress, my heart longed to reach him, to comfort him and make him feel safe. And he would not allow me to gather him under my wing. And how many times do we do that with Jesus? Jesus went through the pain and humiliation of the cross for us, sacrificing himself, accomplishing for us freedom and blessing that we shouldn't know, for us to turn around and be lacking in our trust of him. How could you let this happen, Jesus? How could you abandon me? Why didn't you give me that job? Why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you heal them? I can't trust you. And Jesus says, how often have I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? So what do these verses tell us about the love of God towards us? First off, hostility. Hostility did not put Jesus off or reduce his desire for his people. The emphasis suggests a repeated attempt. God did not give up at the first sign of hostility. He kept pursuing. And if God pursues those who kill prophets and stones his messengers to death, if he pursues those who repeatedly fail in their attempts to worship only him as God, then how can we discount ourselves on account of anything, like feeling like we're not good enough? Jesus expresses his maternal heart towards those who kill the messengers of God. You didn't think you could do anything worse. But Jesus expresses his longing, his desire to take in those who would not only reject him, but react aggressively. What kind of compassion is that? God's desire of you is not dependent on you. It's a strong love. It's not just a nice platitude. It's not just a nice little card that, Jesus loves you like a hen loves her chicks. No. This is life-sustaining, life-changing, world-creating, blood-poured-out kind of love. This love cost the Father his Son and cost Jesus his Father, a relationship that had never been severed and was perfect. And we can read in Isaiah where it describes Jesus, the King of the world, worthy of all honor, praise, and glory, in a prophecy about him dying on the cross and what he was like, the cost that he took on himself for us. It says he was despised and rejected by mankind, says Jesus. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem because he'd been beaten and humiliated before going to the cross. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. People thought maybe Jesus had deserved it. Maybe he wasn't God after all, that he was a fool. People doubted him. Would have been humiliating. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even though Jesus gives us this picture of this mother hen and this comfort and this nice, cozy love, it was a love that cost him everything and is freely given to us who did nothing to deserve such an honor. Lastly, with these verses, it talks about an end to the offer. And Jesus talks about leaving the house desolate, which is a warning to the Jewish leaders in the biblical times who loved religion and rules so much that they forgot about God. Jesus was talking about leaving their house, which was the temple where God's Spirit dwelt, because actually once Jesus was crucified and the Holy Spirit came, he would dwell in human hearts, the hearts of those who would accept his message. Jesus talks in Revelation. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Because there is an end to the offer for us today as well. There will come a time when Jesus comes back and those who have not put their trust in him will need to pay for their own sin. The Bible talks about while the hour is here to accept him, do so. Don't leave it too late. So with the picture of the chick, what prevents us from entering that embrace, where Jesus longs to gather you, longs to embrace you? What prevents you? What holds you back? When are you not willing to come into his embrace? We could talk about three categories of people: those who always come into the embrace, those who sometimes come into the embrace, and those who never come into the embrace. Jesus desires to gather you. So why do you resist? Why do you stand off? Why are you declining of the invitation? Are you fearful? Scared of trusting? Scared of being let down? Scared? Are you prideful? Maybe past experience has taught you not to trust. And actually, God gives us another picture to demonstrate his maternal heart towards us. The God who will never forget or forsake us. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." What does the image of a nursing mother, of a child nursing with their mother, evoke for you? What does the image say about the relationship between that mother and that nursing child? I would say God is conveying his care and his provision. A nursing child is completely dependent on their mother for all their nutrients, and the mother provides for the child completely out of her own resources. Jesus poured himself out for us, and God provides for all our needs completely out of himself. We need nothing other than him to meet all our needs. Philippians says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Psalm 8 verse 4 says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And God knows that sometimes our earthly parents let us down, purposely or inadvertently. And he doesn't want you to think that there's any room to say, "Well, yes, my mum did care for me, but she abandoned me, so maybe you will too." God says, "No, even if your parent lets you down, I will not let you down. Even if that most powerful of attachments fail, I will not fail in my parenting or my care of you." The ESV actually translates these verses as "child of her womb," which draws attention to the fact that that it's flesh from the mother's own flesh. The baby was inside of her, affecting everything of her body. How could she forget that? And God is saying, "My connection to you is even stronger than that close physical connection you had with your birth mother. So that even if your mother forgets you, I won't." There's a verse in Numbers which says, "God is human." God is not human at all. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. If your doubting of God stems from your relationships with humans, then you need to know that God is not human. And he repeatedly throughout Scripture promises to always be with us and never leave us. And our last picture, although it's not explicitly maternal, is a parental picture. It's from Hosea, and it says, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of God, and God frequently addresses tribes by name in this way in the Old Testament, and it just so happens we have Ephraim in our verses here, which I won't go into now. But what does the imagery conjure up for you What emotions are evoked when you imagine a parent holding out arms, encouraging their child to let go of the sofa and try to walk? It's one of the most joyful moments for parents, and it's a milestone for children. What do you feel when you see parents lifting up their child to embrace them in their arms, both enjoying the moment, the child's eyes closed, their face squished as their cheeks are pressed against their joyfully laughing mother? It's love, it's connection, it's safety and joy. Or when you see a parent bending down to give a child a piece of food, they don't hold the food up in the air and go, oh, come on then, jump for it. They bend down, they stoop down. It's a moment of becoming low down like your child, acknowledging their limitations and enabling them to receive. God is like that with us. Just as God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, he speaks to us today. He doesn't call us into relationship with him and then say, on you go, by yourself, off you go. No, he walks every step with us. In the world, babies become increasingly independent until eventually they become adults. Maturity is marked by increasing independence. But in the kingdom of God, we're born again spiritually, we're baby Christians, if you will, and God grows and develops us through teaching us to be completely dependent on him, knowing that we have nothing without him and trusting him. Maturity as a Christian is marked by increasing dependence. And that's displayed through faith in God. So, why does this matter? Why does God's maternal or paternal love of us matter to each one of us sitting here today? In parent-child relationships, the quality of that relationship affects how that child sees himself and how they manage in the world. And also for us as God's children, adopted into God's family, our perception of God and our perception of how he views us affects how we walk with him. And if that perception is incorrect, then we're going to struggle. I want to just give three examples of how it can affect us. We've talked a lot, as we've been going through the book of Acts recently, about being filled by the Holy Spirit. If you don't trust God's intentions towards you, you won't be vulnerable with him. Allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit means surrendering to Jesus, allowing him to change your heart, admitting that you can't do it yourself, that you need his power and enabling. Unashamedly casting yourself upon his grace and mercy and asking him to give you power to live a godly life, because without him, the best you can produce is filthy rags. And secondly, facing trouble or disappointment. You know, going back to our mother hen analogy that Jesus gave us, if you doubt God or if you're fearful or prideful, then when trouble comes, you're not going to be running under any wings. Now, you're going to trust your own instincts. You're going to go and find your own resources and solutions. And going back to the chick picture, it won't end well for the chick that decides to leave the safety and warmth and life-saving heat of its mother. Proverbs says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. And in Romans it says, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. If God is not our sanctuary and our security, then when we face trouble, we lean into our own understanding and into our flesh, and it rarely leads anywhere good or safe. And lastly, mission. We've been talking a lot about mission as well as we go through the book of Acts. And yet, if your relationship with God is fractured through who you think he is or what you think he thinks about you, then going out to tell others about him is incredibly challenging. For one, you don't believe what you're saying. Come to Jesus. He's great. I don't trust him with my life, but you should with yours. And for two, you can't save anyone. If you want to be part of God saving people, the best way to do that is empowered by his Holy Spirit, seeking his leading and his prompting. So where do we end up this morning? Maybe the band could start to come up. We've considered our own relationship with God through how God has revealed his maternal heart for us, and we've thought about what could be a barrier in our own hearts. Gone past where I wanted to. There we go. We've thought about what could be a barrier, and I want us to respond in a minute. I want us to respond in worship. I want you to come forward for prayer if you need to, or pray with somebody who's with you. But I want us to respond, and it's time to do business with God and stop saying next week or tomorrow or I'll do it another day. Let's lay down what we need to lay down this morning, any of those barriers between us and God. Trust his love for you, because it is a love like no other. You know, going back to the example of my child, my youngest, when I didn't know what else to do and I couldn't reach him in his distress, I walked away into the kitchen and I prayed and I asked God to go where I couldn't go and retrieve him from his distress. And as I prayed, my little boy came walking into the kitchen and I held my arms out to him and he came into them and I embraced him. The Holy Spirit did that. Will you come into Jesus' embrace this morning? Will you lift up the barriers you feel and pray to him and allow you to come into that embrace? And is the barrier there because you've never given your life to Jesus? Well, this morning that can be changed. Ask whoever you came with to pray for you. Ask me to pray for you. Ask anyone here to pray for you, and that can be changed. And I want to end with this prayer, and then we're going to worship. And it's a prayer that Paul says in the Ephesians. And it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for what you've done this morning. I thank you for your presence here with us. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now, that you would touch hearts here, that you would touch minds, Lord God, that you would do work with people. And I just pray, Lord, that where anybody has a barrier, where any barrier exists, Lord Jesus, that you would take it, Lord God, as we offer it up to you, Lord, that you would take it and that we could enter into your embrace in every sense, Lord Jesus. Amen.